So we engage and we empower and we expand because this is what God has called us to. I got to watch that today, I see. We must expand because this is what God has called us to do. He has called us to expand. I don't believe there's any way to follow God without having that heart. For God has called us to be fruitful, to multiply, and to make disciples of all nations. And if that's the case, then I think this really speaks to us from Isaiah 54, because it was in the middle of a promise that I'm going to restore you, even though I'm sending you into exile. I am going to absolutely discipline you. I'm going to correct you. But God, in the midst of correction, wants us to know that he's never done, even when he's correcting somebody. For he always is looking for a way that there could be rejoicing on the other side. Please hear these words from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 6. Sing, O childless woman, O you who have never given birth. Break into loud and joyful song, O Jerusalem, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband, says the Lord. Enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities. Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sorrows of widowhood. For your Creator will be your husband. The Lord of Heaven's armies is his name. He is the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you back from your grief as though you were a young wife and abandoned by her husband, says the Lord. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know there are 66 books in the Bible, right? And if you're familiar with it, really familiar with it, you know there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, you know that the first 39 have an awful lot to do with the judgment of Judah. And you know the last 27 have an awful lot to do with the grace and the restoration. And that's exactly how this is laid out. Chapter 39 ends with some pretty dismal news. And then comes 42 and this amazing message. Oh, barren woman, get ready. I'm about to do something amazing for you because God is ready to restore them even while he's sending them for correction. Friends, if you've ever been corrected, you thought you were being destroyed, please know, God always wanted to see you. There's great rejoicing in heaven when sinner repents, right? That God always rejoices when somebody gets it right after having it wrong. And Israel had it wrong, and boy, they brought this on themselves, and they were in a real place of limitation, man. I mean, this place, you know, I mean, when you have turned your neck against God and been stiff-necked and rebellious for generation after generation, and good kings came along and tried to restore the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, but they just would not follow the good leaders, and eventually, they didn't have enough good leaders, quite frankly, and eventually, they just fell into very hard times where they were going to go into exile. They thought Egypt and Syria would be their salvation. None of that would work because they had turned their back on God, but God did not turn his back on them. He just said, I'm going to correct you, and then I am going to bless you, and I'm going to cause you to be a blessing to many, just like my original promise, which his promise to Abraham was. That he always intended to bless. But if you've ever felt like this, and you felt like you were all walled up, and there was no way out, and you felt like it was an impossible situation, you've come to the right place this morning to hear the good news. That no matter what situation you're in, no matter how barren it is, please know this, that our God is a God who will bring fruitfulness even into the most barren situations. Because our God is a God of Lazarus, right? Our God is a God who's had his son and had all the sins of the world piled on his back, nailed between two thieves, put in a tomb sealed by the Roman seal. God is in the business of dealing with barren situations. And he can bring fruitfulness, the most amazing fruitfulness, into the most barren of situations. And that's exactly what Israel needed at this time. Isaiah 64, verse 10. Let's read it together. Your holy cities are destroyed. Zion is a wilderness. Yes, Jerusalem is a desolate ruin. It was tough. It didn't look like there was any hope. It didn't look like they'd ever make it back. You know, barren is such a negative word, isn't it? Webster defines it this way, not producing, incapable of offspring, habitually failing to fruit, producing little or no vegetation, producing inferior crops, unproductive results, fruitless, dull, unresponsive. I think sometimes people get themselves in a barren situation and they start just giving up. They get used to it. They get involved in a bad habit. And they just it's just the way they live. They're not satisfied with their situation, but it's just kind of what they've got used to, like a pair of worn-out shoes. And they don't know that God can do a great thing in their life if they will surrender to God and say, God, I want my life restored, and I want to live a great life, not a limited life. And this is what God has for us as a church as well as individuals, because sometimes it's ministry and sometimes it's more personal than that, right? And we all have those moments. And I need to just say this. We all have them, don't we? Don't we all have barren times along our lives? Is there anybody that escapes it once in a while? But the trick is to, when you get in that spot, to not fall in love with that spot. To know that God has something better for you and it's just around the corner. And to hang on and do what's necessary to make it happen. You know, Israel didn't buy into that. I was struggling here for a word for X. I wanted to do an acronym for each of these and, engage, empower, and expand. And, when I came to expand, I thought, what word could I use? And then all of a sudden, occurred to me, this is the perfect word for Israel. Because this is exactly what they did. They kept going back to it, generation after generation, going back to their sins and going back to denying God and being sniff-necked and rebellious. And they kept going back to their barren living. And this is what people do sometimes when they're in barren living, don't they? They go back to it. They go back to it, and they go back to it. They repeat it, and they wonder why nothing's changing, because they're just continuing in this old stuck relationship. You know, we in the United Methodist Church, all old established denominations are good at this. We write our own hymns for it, don't we? You know what I'm talking about. We already tried that. You know, and the verse is back in 1982, it just wouldn't do, you know. And back in 2004, it just was like war. And so we just don't try anymore. And I'll tell you, that is unacceptable to the kingdom of God living, because God is not into that kind of living. You know, I mean, I learned so many lessons when I was a district superintendent. Oh, my goodness. When you ever see 100 churches, you see it all. I saw churches that were just, had fallen so in love with being a dead church that they did everything they could to preserve it. And it's like, whitewashed tombs, as Jesus called them, where you just don't want to live. And I saw this in churches, where they didn't want to try anything new. And it's just like, I don't want to grow. The church will be here when I die. That's all I care. Well, maybe. They were dying on the vine. And that's what happens to churches when they get inward turned on their old histories and their old ways of doing things. And just doing it over and over. Whatever you've ever rehearsed, friends. Whatever your barren living. Whatever your negative brain behavior is. Get over it. Get it out of your life and get on. You've got to get out of the stuckness. You know, Paul put it this way. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing onward to the goal. This is what we're called to. This is what God told Judah. Let's read it together. But forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. And God always is thinking that way, no matter how negative we are. God is always thinking, but forget that. I've got a great plan here. Stick to my plan, and you'll see how it'll work out. And so what that means is, some of you want a good life. Some of you want to break out of the barren living. Now, if that describes you, I've got a plan for you today, and it's a plan prescribed by Isaiah to the people of Judah. And here it is. P stands for praising. It's a declaration of faith, friends. And when you find yourself in that situation, you just got to start praising. No matter how barren it is, I like this. Let's read that together. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. I will praise you even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the barren living. No matter how bad it gets, remember the old song, His Eyes on the Sparrow? Why do I feel discouraged? Remember that song? You know where that comes from? Comes from Psalm 42. Can we read it together? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. That's a psalmist who had all kinds of problems. He said, why am I discouraged? Why am I sad? I will praise my God. That's what I'll do. That's what I'll do when I'm there. I remember my mother, after my father passed away, she was a 46-year-old widow. And I remember she was trying to raise kids and run a farm with a bunch of kids. And I remember her one day out in the garden, and I heard her singing, I come to the garden alone. She was nearly crying as she sang that song. And then she got to, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And you could just hear the lilt coming back into her voice. Because you can't stay stuck when you're praising God. You can't. When you're praising God, your spirit gets lifted. And this is what God calls us to, for our good as much as his glory. For God says, you must worship me. And there's no other way around it. When you are in the depths, you've got to start praising. When you're in a barren life, you've got to start praising. When you're out of work, you've got to start praising. When your marriage is on the rocks, you've got to start praising. When you want your church to grow, you've got to praise. Oh, did we praise God this morning, huh? How great thou art. I don't think I ever heard it done quite like that. Oh, you got to praise God and give thanks when God is alive, which he always is. You know, I think of the most weird situations in the scripture. Where you wouldn't think praise was possible. Think of Paul and Silas in prison. Like, well, we could run our cup up and down the iron bars, or we could start praising God. Think we'll praise God. And that's exactly what they did. And a very abnormal response, but a very abnormal thing happened, huh? The chief jailer, like, what's wrong with these guys back there? They're praising God, and they're in jail. This is wrong. This just can't be. And, of course, the jailhouse rocked. And the chief jailer decides to kill himself. He pulls out his sword because in that culture, you would be really punished severely to the point of death. And he decides it's better to just die for allowing my prisoners to escape. And Paul and Silas says, no, don't do it. We're still here. And then another abnormal thing happens. The kingdom of God grew that day because the chief jailer and his entire family were baptized, rejoined the church because of the response of praise. That's what praise does. Praise just turns everything around. And we forget to do that sometimes when we get in those depths and in those barren places. But God calls us, no matter where we are, to get out of those and believe in something. And I don't know, maybe we should count our eggs before they hatch. Maybe that's a stupid cliche. Maybe we really should count our eggs before they hatch, praising God for what he's going to do even before he does it. Because God will do it. It's just a matter of time. And his time is not always our timing, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that God will act when the time is right. A is for action. Because it all starts with praise, but there has to be action, friends. I mean, without action, there's nothing. Right? I mean, this is, of course, the classic scripture about this. James chapter 2, we all know it, but let's read it again because we don't live it very well. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is a dead, it's just dead and useless without action. It's nothing without action. Friends, I believe that if you believe in God, you got to do something to make it happen. It's pretty clear God said it all over the scripture. You can't just wait around and wait for it to show up. You got to make it happen as you pray for it to happen. Because God sees it as a response of faith. You know, here's the deal. I don't want to live a barren life. I want to have what God wants. And I want you to know something from your own personal experience that proves this point. That if you do it before you have it, that you will have it. Remember, about a year and a half ago, we were in a pretty barren spot. You all remember? Now, I don't want to take you back there just to relive, you know, the tough period of this church. But I take you back there to remind you that it was in that barren spot where we made a decision to hire a children's director. Do you remember? The budget was stretched. And we made a decision, we want children in our church. So we hired a full-time children's director. It seemed like the craziest thing. But we had faith that if we did it, God would bless it. Now, I know there aren't many children that leave the 9 o'clock service, but if you ever attend the 11 o'clock service, it's a mass exodus when we release the kids. That happened because we acted on faith. How good do you think it would have gone if we had said, when the children show up, we'll hire a children's director? Think that would have worked? That fall, we came back, we said, we need to hire a youth director. Because we need a youth director. And I'm thinking, how's the budget going to do that one? But the envisioning night said, we're going to hire a full-time youth director. So SPRC went to work, and by January, we hired a full-time youth director. And now, you know, we had a little youth program that was bumping along. You know what we have now? Someday, stop in here on a Sunday evening and go upstairs and poke your head around the door and see the upstairs of the Growth Center packed with youth. This is what happens when people act on faith. When people act on faith, amazing things happen. When people say, I don't like my current situation, I'm going to send out resumes and start counting on having a job. Things start to change. When people act on faith and say, I want a better marriage, I'm going to start treating my wife with love like she needs, like the Bible tells me to, like Christ treated the church, and then all of a sudden they have a better marriage and they wonder, how did that happen? Or I'm going to start treating my husband with respect that he's dying for. And wonder why all of a sudden the marriage gets better. Or kids say, I want a better relationship with my parents. Well, lift up your eyes from the fortnight and engage in a conversation, mom and dad, and see if you don't have a better relationship with your parents. Friends, it takes action. I believe with all my heart we're about to grow again. I don't think God's done. And I believe that God's going to add 100 people here in the coming year. It's going to take some action. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take all of us doing our part. It's going to take what some are already doing, you know, worshiping at one service and volunteering at another service. It's going to take that. It's going to take waiting in line for a donut. How do you like that? It's going to take getting displaced from your pew. How do you like that? It's going to take a lot of stuff. Are you happy about it? Are you willing to do that so that you can be blessed? What are you willing to do to make it happen? It's going to take a lot. But God has called us to action. And then we got to name our destiny. Oh, we got to name our destiny. We've got to say, you know, am I talking crazy here now? Am I sound like a TV evangelist? You know, name it and claim it. Well, maybe I'm crazy, but I'm just a follower of Christ. And God says you got to name it. He says, enlarge your house. Enlarge it. Name it. Enlarge your house. Do it. You know, make it happen. Let's read it from Isaiah 54:2. Enlarge your house. Build an addition. Spread out your home and spare no expense. That's a great verse, isn't it? You know, I mean, I know you're about to go into exile, but get ready. As soon as you get into exile, start acting. Because I'm going to do something amazing for you. So start acting and name it. Here's what you do. First of all, you enlarge your house. You say, we are meant for more. You got to name it. You know, I think of a little variety store. He had his building there, and pretty soon a big box store moved in on the one side of him. Another big box store moved in on the other side. Black Friday, and the big box store on the right puts up this huge sign. It says, huge Black Friday sale. On the other side, lowest Black Friday prices. The guy in the middle put a sign above his door that said, main entrance. Name it. Name it. Claim it. Make it happen. God will do it. God will enlarge our house if we claim it. If we say we are determined to grow, we're willing to do whatever it takes to make it grow, it will grow. Don't tell me the sky's the limit when there are footprints on the moon. Don't tell me the sky's the limit. Nothing is the limit as long as God's involved. Do you know that all of creation is still expanding? He's not done. And it will never be done. But people get in this negative mindset and barren living, and I just can't believe it happens. I mean, remember when I told you about the pastor that was teaching a course at University of Pittsburgh at Johnstown when I did my undergrad? And he said, and I quote him, "Bill, I'm worried about you becoming a pastor because I don't know if there'll be a church in 20 years. It is now 20-some years. There will always be a church, and it will always be growing because God is a God of growth. And it may not be doing so great in America and Europe right now, but it's growing faster than it has ever grown in the history of the world. Millions coming to faith all over the world. And it's just our job to get it happening in Indiana again. People still have the same problem they always had. They're mortals. They're dying. They're hopeless in many cases. And they always have a southern drift towards sin. And when they get into those environments, you know something bad is going to happen. And they will need God. People always in need of God. They will always need God. And it's crazy to even think that we're only doing this until, you know, I die. Oh, give it a break. Come on. You know, I mean, expand your territory, as Jabez prayed. Pray that God will expand our territory, and he will. And spare no expense. You might be saying right now, "Well, Pastor, how much is this going to cost me?" Are you saying that? Well, I guess my question to you would be, well, how much do you want out of barren living? How much do you want to be blessed? How much do you want to be a blessing? That's the real question you're asking me when you say how much it's going to cost, isn't it? So I just ask you, how much do you want to be blessed? How much do you want out of barren living? How much do you want a great life? How much do you want a productive life? How much do you want to see your church grow? How much do you want to see the people come to the knowledge of Christ? How much do you want to see that? Well, I believe we can spare no expense. How much do you want to have a great marriage? Wives, respect your husbands. Build them up. Do it. Spare no expense. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. Spare no expense. And you will see that God will give you a great marriage. Kids, how much do you want to have a great relationship with your parents? Right? Spare no expense. Spare no expense. Instead of grunting, talk to your parents. You would be amazed at what God can do. Spare no expense. Friends, we're about to embark on a big project around here, and you probably have heard some of the talk about this, right? Just seeing if you were sleeping. I gave you a heart attack, sorry. Speaking of heart attacks and doing things the old way, I remember one time I'm in a church visiting, and this pastor, it's like 110 degrees. They didn't have air conditioning. He's sweating like a pig, and he says, I think I'm going to take my coat off. I hope no one has a heart attack. And I looked around. There are people holding their chest. You learn so much when you're district superintendent. I get a call in the office one day. Our pastor used a song that's not in the hymnal. They were calling from a church that was about dead. Got a call from a church. We're paying our pastor $15,000 and he wants a raise. And he was pastoring two churches. I'm not making this stuff up. I wish I were. Spare no expense, friends. Our church, as I said, is about to embark on a big project. And we see our children's program growing. And we have more and more kids back there on Sunday mornings. And we've got to secure that, just like kids are secured anytime there's a big gathering of kids. It has to happen. It just has to happen. We're not going to wait until something bad happens. We're going to secure it. You know what I'm saying? You know what that means? We're going to have to tear out a wall somewhere. A wall that's been there forever. Too bad. Get over it. The wall's coming out. Because they have to. We see handicapped people starting at the street in walkers and wheelchairs and making their way up that long walk to the church. And we who are ambulatory walk right off the parking lot into the church, and that's got to stop. We will spare no expense. We're going to get people in here right with the rest of the congregation the way it should be. We will spare no expense. So is it going to cost you? Yes. Yes, indeed. Some things are going to have to change to make all that happen. But I'll tell you what. I am convinced that if we do it, and we say, we'll do this at whatever it costs, it will happen, and it'll be beautiful. And it will attract people. Our welcome center gets kind of crowded and noisy lately. Have you noticed that? So part of that project is going to be to expand the welcome center so it's more welcome. When people come in off the street, they're used to not walking into a narrow hall to get into a sanctuary. It's going to be blown out. The welcome center is being blown out. How do you like that one, huh? You going crazy yet? Who's having heart attacks? Well, you know what? You survived when you moved the church offices across the street. Can you believe you survived that? You survived it. Oh, heart attacks all over the place. Nah, you see me preach without a robe in the summertime, but just for fun, you know? I mean, we got to have some fun around here. And we got to see things grow. And we are. And we're seeing growth, and we know that God can continue to grow it. We will spare no expense, and we know that it's worth doing. Because here's the thing, friends, God has declared it. He said he will multiply us. He said it. He said it from the beginning of time. You know, God is a faithful God. You know what Moses said about him? He said, oh, our God is a rock. How faithful and upright he is. You know what Paul said about it in 2 Corinthians 1:22? He says, all of God's promises are yes and amen. Count on him when God promises it. When God says, go and make disciples, he's just looking for people to get on the wave. The wave is gone. Do you want to be on it? Or do you want all the independent churches to have it? I want to be on it. So we're going to do whatever we need to get there because God has declared it. Isaiah 54:10, let's read it together. For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Man. So a lady is digging through the frozen turkeys at the restaurant. And she says, do these get any bigger, to the stock boy? And the stock boy says, they're dead. No. What would you do if you were turkey right now? You know what I would do? I'd do all my power to taste terrible. I know, you're like, please, no more Thanksgiving jokes, right? But I just can't quit cold turkey. Friends, I declare, says God. And even if it's dead, I will raise it up. Even if it's being corrected, I will restore it. Even when it's in a good place, I'm not done. I'm a God of growth. I'm a God of expansion, says our God. And so we will expand. Are you with me? Yeah. Thank you. To God be the glory. Lord God, we do call on you to do mighty things here. We don't have small dreams, Lord. You are the glorious one. You are the one who can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we would ever hope or dream. And Sometimes we just get ourselves into this negative rut living. And we know, Lord, that ruts are just graves. And we do not want to be in any ruts. God, deliver us from our ruts. Help us to live as you would have us live. Big, expansive, expectant lives. We pray that you would guide our leadership as we make these final touches to the plans for the expansion and such, and the redoing inside, not really expansion, but the redoing, just opening things up and securing. But I pray, Lord, that you would bless all of our trustees as they make these decisions. Give them wisdom, Lord. We pray for our finance people that we might roll this out in a way that we don't become a church that just talks about money all the time. Lord, save us from that. And we pray that you would help us to really raise these funds easily to make it all possible. Lord, we know that you have called us to great things. And we don't want to limit you. Forgive us, Lord, for the way that we have held on, for the way we have fought about ties or suits or style. All these things, just style. And we forget what the main thing is that people would know you and that the Holy Spirit would work to transform them into beautiful places. So, dear Lord God, we pray today that you would give us vision, that you would inspire us, that you would move us forward into beautiful places. Lord, we pray that you will indeed send those people, that as we grow, that we will be ready for it, and that we truly will be doing your will every step of the way. Please correct us where we need correction, just as you did with Judah. We would accept it, Lord, if it comes through your hand, for we know your hand is good. We will accept whatever you send us. But, Lord, we look forward to you doing great things on the other side of it. And we will praise you, whether on a mountaintop or in a valley. This is our promise to you, God. We will not stop praising you. We will do the things necessary. This is our commitment to you, Lord. We claim it today. For all your promises are indeed yes and amen. So, Lord, at this time, we as your people just want to pray for Indiana as a whole. We pray for every single household where they're just fighting to hold it all together. There's financial chaos or marital chaos, where people have just given up and fallen into old patterns. That, Lord, you would send your Spirit into those places. That you would use us, Lord, to reach those places. We pray that you would anoint your Spirit upon each member of this congregation, and that you would give them a double portion of your Spirit, that you would pour it out upon your people, that they might be poured out into the streets like the Church of Acts to do great work, to see many people added to the church daily and weekly and monthly and yearly. We pray for a transformation of Indiana. While it's a great town, anything that needs correction, Lord, we pray that you would correct it. We pray that you would do a great, expansive work here at Grace United Methodist Church. And Lord, we pray for all the churches of our community, that you would expand the ministry of all the churches, that all the churches here in Indiana would be fruitful, and that lives would be changed, and that future generations will be blessed because of what we're doing today. We pray, Lord, for those who find themselves in barren places within our fold. Lord, please care for them. We pray that you would anoint them, that whether they're in care homes or hospitals or between tests or recovering, that God, you might bless your people today. Please pour your Spirit out. Heal and replenish, help and deliver. Put them in a good place where all your love is felt. We ask this in the perfect name that leads us in all that we do, who led us in praying the prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So next week is Stewardship Sunday. And I know I hit on money some today, and I got to do it again next week a little bit. But we're also doing kingdom assignments next week, so we're going to be talking more on that angle. But if you have people you've been thinking about inviting, don't invite them next week to hear the stewardship sermon, okay? Wait till the following week when we hit Advent. But we have family business we have to take care of next week, and we're going to take care of it. And then we're going to get on with our ministry, okay? Because money is important. Jesus said where our money is, that's where our heart is. And we've got to make sure that that's right so that our heart can be right. But now at this time, we will wait upon you for your offerings and tithes.